Good morning. We're home. We're back. We're so back. I want to welcome you here to Bear Creek today. Those of you who are joining us online, I want to say welcome. We are so glad that you're taking part in this time of worship. We had a good group in our early service, and we're still trying to find our new normal. I think all of us are, aren't we? You know, I mentioned this earlier, but, you know, I'm getting tired of all the hand sanitizers and the washing of the hands. Every time I come in the house, my wife wants to shoot hand sanitizer all over me. And so I'm still dealing with all that. And then I have to deal with, you know, just not being able to shake people's hands. How many of y'all have had to, you're just kind of like, it's just kind of weird, isn't it? It's just weird. It's weird. You go for a hug, and it's like, whoa. So I'm just trying to get used to all that. But, God has really been working in my life during this pandemic. Let me ask you a question. What has God shown you? What has God shown you? How has he grown you? How has he grown you through all this? What new thing is he doing inside of you as we think about these tough times, these struggles? What we see has taken place over these last several months and just actually what's been taking place in the last week. I know it causes all of us to kind of just wonder, what's going on? What is the Lord up to? And hopefully this message will bring encouragement. You know, the struggles we've had just in the past couple weeks should cause us to do some real soul searching. And I think that that's what God would want us to do. But I'm committed today to bring back joy. And we're going to talk about joy. Sound good? It's a good topic. It's the kind of joy that confuses some people because they're grieving or they're going through this is just really, these situations that we're going through seem to really grab hold of them. So they're sulking and they're grieving and they don't understand that there's a joy that transcends the circumstances. And it's a joy that only comes by way of the Lord. And so the more other people are affected by the things that are going on, when they turn their eyes to those who have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they see this unusual joy and this unusual peace. But here's the reality. You know, there's a time to grieve, and there's time to go through the difficulty, but we can't stay there. Because if we stay there, then we let the enemy sort of take over. And so where God wants you today is he wants you to a place of joy. Amen? And he wants you to find this place of joy. In Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, "For his anger," it's talking about the wrath of God, "is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." And so it's like God always has this place of joy here for you, sitting out here for you. And he longs for you to get there. And so when we talk about coming home here at Bear Creek, we're talking about coming home to joy. Amen? Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. We're going to take a look at this amazing man named Nehemiah and the people of God during his time. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9, it says this, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You may be familiar with that verse. So now to kind of sort of set the scene and set the stage, let's just sort of go back and look at what's happening here. The Babylonians had come in and just devastated, demolished the city. And they had just tore down the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, he's a Jew, he ends up as a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, who is the king of Babylon. And so he's serving faithfully this king, and he's grieving because his people have been dispersed, they have been isolated, and his city has been torn down. And so he desires to rebuild, and so he begins to pray to God that God would give him favor. And so he ends up going to King Artaxerxes and making an appeal to King Artaxerxes and asking him if he could go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Well, the king allows him to do this. And so Nehemiah goes back, and Nehemiah, he pulls off this amazing feat. If you read this book, the entire book is the story of going back and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. But he goes through a lot of difficulty, and he goes through a lot to bring all the people back to work on this incredible project. And so here they are. They're back now. And he had them set up gates again and fortify the city. And you see, the rebuilding of the walls, it represented restoration. It represented God's people coming back together again. And so so the wall is now complete, and God's people are together. And look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Just look back a little bit. Verse 1 of chapter 8, it talks about the congregation of people had gathered in front of the water gate. The city of Jerusalem has 10 gates, and the lower gate is called the water gate. And so here's all the people gathering together. They had built the walls and secured and fortified the walls, and they're gathering together. And it says in verse 2, and Ezra the scribe stands up, and he's on this platform in front of all the people, and he got a scroll of the law of Moses, and he begins to read it, and the people just took in all that he was reading. And it says that their ears, in verse 3, their ears of all the people were attentive. They had been scattered, they had been isolated, and now they are together, and they're hearing the word of God being shared with them once again. And so now they were gathering under the word of God and once again and watching what was taking place and or experiencing what was taking place there. And it says that they begin to weep and mourn in verse 9 because they were attentive, right? And God's word was being read, and the word was at work in their hearts. It was working on them. Verse 9, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And I've learned something myself through this shutdown these last couple months. I've learned how easy it is to take advantage of things. You know, take advantage of some of the comforts and some of the blessings that we have. When everything gets kind of pulled away and you get kind of in lockdown mode and things change and you have to reorient your life and you start to realize how many things you rely on. Have any of you experienced this? I mean, how much stuff we rely on when we just depend on and we take for granted and then boom, it's gone. Well, there's this old saying, you know, we don't know what we have until it's gone. And I think I've learned that as our lives have been sort of disrupted and this pandemic has sort of broken our routine. And that's where God's people were during this time. It's where the people were. And remember, Israel had sinned against God. And so what had happened early on is they had turned their hearts away from the Lord. And as they turn their hearts away from the Lord, God tries to get their attention. They refuse to listen. And so he ends up sending the Babylonians. And the Babylonians were really a tool by God. God sent them. And they decimated the city. The people scattered. And now they're isolated. And now they're left to their own devices. And there's this longing. There is this craving to get back together again. There is this craving to get back under the word of God again. And it's a craving to come home. It's a craving to be together with their fellow Jews. It was a craving to rebuild and a craving to make things right with God. It was genuine. It was a genuine desire. And the craving was sort of like a food craving that we would have, where there's this emptiness inside of us, and we know that it's got to be filled, and so we go in pursuit of food. You know, when a person loses their appetite, it's sort of an indicator that there's something wrong, right? Especially if it lasts for a long period of time. They've lost their appetite. There is something wrong. And what had happened with God's people, and if we're not careful, will happen with us, is we can lose our appetite for God and get so caught up in the things of this world where we're no longer hungry for him, and then he has to send something, a situation to get our attention, to gain our attention, to pull us back to him because we've gotten so distracted with all our other appetites that we have. And, you know, my daughter Kendall, 7 years old, she has this special place in her heart for homeless people. And so if we walk that, anytime she sees someone homeless, whether they're under a tree or maybe even standing by the road and holding up the sign that says hungry, need food or something like that, she's like, "Dad, we got to get them some food, Dad." And so then I tell her, "Well, you know, I can't give them money. We can get them food. We'll give them some food." But she's like, "Why won't you give them money?" And I said, "Well, their hunger might not really be for food. It might be for something else." And for me to make sure that their hunger is for the right thing, it's better that I take them to lunch than to give them some money. And so let me ask you a question. Is your craving for the right thing? And that's him. And is what you're learning through this pandemic and through this shutdown and through the turmoil that we've been going through in the last week or so, is it driving you to him? Is it stirring a craving for him? Because we're on this journey, and God's taking us to a place of joy, but it's going to have to start with a craving and a hunger and a desire and a desire for him, a craving for him. And that's where the people were, and it's right where he wanted them to be. And what I like to say is, don't waste this pandemic. Let it do its work. And so Nehemiah, he wept and he fasted when he heard about the destruction of his city in chapter 1. You could read that. And this craving to make things right with God drove him to pray to God and seek the Lord and beg the Lord to give him favor so he can go back and rebuild. And then the people were all scattered, and in their own hearts, they wanted to rebuild the city, and they wanted to come back together, and they had this desire, and they longed to make things right with the Lord. That was the craving inside of them. It's kind of like in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob, he wrestled with God. If you remember the story, he wrestles with this angel, the angel of the Lord. So he's wrestling with God, and he clings and grabs hold of this angel, and he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. See, that's craving. That's desire. That's hunger. That's where God's people were in Nehemiah's day. And they were right where he wanted them. And so again, what about you? But here's what happens next. And I love what happens next. What happens next is conviction. So first there was a craving, and now there's a conviction, right? And it was a conviction early on that Nehemiah had, but we see this conviction as Ezra comes out, and he opens up God's word. Everything was built back. The city walls were built back. Everybody comes together in verse 1 of chapter 8 as one body. They've come back together, and conviction began to sweep over them when Ezra read the word. Listen to this. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, amen, lifting up their hands and bowing their heads and worshiping the Lord with their faces to the ground. You can just see the humility, the surrender, the craving to get close to the Lord once again. Their hearts had strayed. The Babylonians had come, and they had learned a very, very important lesson. So what's going on here? The craving, and then there's conviction, and then there's lifting of hands with their heads to the ground. How could this take place so collectively? It was revival. It was an awakening. And it took the Babylonians for them to get there. It took being stripped of everything to get there. It took isolation to get there. And God knew it. Isolation, loss, difficulty. That's how. It sparks the craving. And it makes the heart ripe. And it humbles to do for God, to do the work that he intends to do. And so where are you in this process? Are you moving past craving and getting to the point of conviction? Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Is God's word reaching you like that? Convicting you like that? Well, that means the craving is in the right place, if it is. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Are you recognizing that? As you hear the word of God, as you read the word of God, as you seek the Lord, Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. The word of God convicts the hearts. And that's what was happening in Nehemiah's day. They were so excited to be back together. They were hungry. Their souls were hungering for God. And when the word of God is delivered, the hungry soul is feasting and experiencing conviction. So God's people, they needed Babylonian captivity to get them to this place of surrender and to get their hearts back with the Lord. So they were acting on this conviction. They were lifting up their hands and bowing their heads, and they were worshiping the Lord. And they had this longing to come home and to be together. And watch what happens next. Look at verse 10. It said to them, or Nehemiah said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God tells them the time for grieving is over. It's time to celebrate. It's time to celebrate. This is a time to move forward. God saw their craving. He saw the conviction that was taking place. He says, grieving time is over. And notice he didn't say, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He didn't say, good circumstances will bring joy, right? He didn't say, joyful circumstances are your strength. He didn't say, you know, joy that comes through good times is your strength. He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And have you ever noticed that when you're in this great place with the Lord, you're really just walking with Him, there's just something about you. You feel stronger. You feel more in sync. You feel more alive. You feel more hope-filled. There's not too many things that can ruin your day when you're walking in truth and you're walking with the Lord. Well, you'll notice that's really what he's saying here. He's saying it's the joy of the Lord that is your strength. And here's my question to you. Is there a craving to make things right with God? Is there a conviction that drives you closer to Him and drives you closer to the Word? And I want you to think about this. Think about the story of the prodigal son, all right? The story of the prodigal son. It plays out just like this, okay? It plays out just like this, what we're talking about today. So here's the picture of the story of the prodigal son. You can find this in Luke chapter 17. Story of the prodigal son is the son, he just wants to get his inheritance and get his blessing. And he's like, Father, bless me. Give me my blessing. I want my blessing. I want my blessing. I want my blessing. So his father says, okay, here's your inheritance. And so the prodigal son, he goes out, and it says that he spends everything on wild living, all right? And so he's spending everything on wild living. And then it says he became in need because he emptied everything. He emptied the bank account. He found himself in need. And so here he was empty. And then he finds himself in a pit, in a hog pen, eating with pigs, eating the food of pigs. And he says, you know, my father's servants eat better than I do in this pig pen. And then he has this desire, it starts to build up, and this craving to get close to his father again. And then he says this, so I will go back to my father, and I will say, I have sinned against you, and I have sinned against God. And so what he's doing there is he's expressing the conviction of his heart. So there's a craving, there's conviction. Then you remember what the father does? He puts a ring on his finger and he says, kill the fatted calf. My son has come home. We are going to celebrate. We're going to get to a place of joy. And look, God has that for you. He has that for you. And look, all of these kinds of situations, they're just situations of this earth. And to you, maybe you're going through more than a pandemic. I mean, I just did a funeral last week, and just suddenly, one of our church members or church attenders, her husband just died of most likely a heart attack, and unexpectedly. And she was here this morning. And she told me I just needed to hear from the Lord. And I said, that's craving. So where are you? Maybe it's not just the pandemic. Maybe there's other things just fighting to steal your joy. The enemy is constantly attacking and seeking to steal your joy. Listen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Get your joy back. Get your joy back. How? Craving, conviction, and then He'll take you to that place of joy. Amen? And I want to share this with you before we close. This past week, we've seen just a lot of uprising in our country. And it's time for God's people to be a light in this difficult time. And what we're committed to do here at Bear Creek is to show that we see that all human beings on this earth have value, and they will all be treated equally by us. We don't separate the races. There's one human race, amen? Okay. But on the other hand, there's also more to this, because I think, and it's just for me as a pastor, it's going to take some courage to speak out against some things that we see going on that are just evil. They're just evil. And for evil to prevail, good men do nothing. You heard that saying before? And so we have to speak out when we see something. In this movement with this issue of race has been hijacked by an evil movement and sowing seeds of lies. And I want to just encourage you and warn you, seek the Lord's wisdom. May God be true and every man a liar. We are determined to love all people, value people highly, whether rich or poor, homeless, black, white. They're all equal in the eyes of God and in our eyes here at Bear Creek. But then there's something more sinister behind the dark curtain going on. And we've got to be able to identify it. And we have to be bearers of the truth. Amen? Where we hold up the truth, come what may, with courage, holding up the truth. Approaching things with grace, but never forgetting truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray.